It is hard to be separated for any length of time from people, family, friends that we love. Granted, it's easier now than it's ever been with the advances that we have in communication. I remember Katie's senior year in college, which turned out to be the year before we got married. I went back to Haiti to serve, and she was finishing her senior year at Anderson University. And we had gotten used to seeing each other on weekends, and it was very difficult to be away. And the only thing we had was what we call snail mail now, which was to write a letter, put it in an envelope, stick a stamp on it, and mail it. And I only got mail once a week, and she wasn't very good at writing to me. I'm just saying, I harbor a lot of grief from those days. We had telephones, but it was $3 a minute to speak. And once we started talking and watching those dollar signs, we couldn't stop. We couldn't get off the phone. And those were rough. And then later in our lives, we were married. We had four children. We found ourselves in Haiti once again. And she left about 2 months before I did, just before we came here in 2007. She left in May, and I needed to leave in July. I had to finish up things at the school. Haiti was becoming a place that wasn't good to be in. And so she left early with all the kids. And we had email after that. We had cellular service, and it was a little cheaper to talk. But we had this amazing thing when the internet worked called Skype. And we could actually sort of feel like we were speaking face to face. But it still wasn't the same. You know what I mean? And just recently, we had our first grandchild, little Ezra. And I remember being up there and staying for a few days after he was born and not wanting to leave when I had to leave. And the multiple FaceTimes with an infant who couldn't even focus on the screen did me a lot of good. I don't know what it did for him. But to have him, now he's been living with me, one door down the hall for almost 2 months, and I'm still not sick of it. I wouldn't be sad if his mom and dad moved out, but I mean, come on, what was it, 18 years, Abs? Come on. There's something about being in the presence of someone that nothing else can take the place of. It just doesn't work. And we are in Psalm 84 today, where the psalmist is letting us know what he yearns for, what he desires, what he wants more than anything. And what he desires more than anything is to be in God's presence. Psalm 84 is the psalmist's own testimony. He loves being in the presence of God. And in this psalm, he describes what it means to be in, to abide in the house of God. And he talks about what it's like to make a journey, the journey of those who travel to Jerusalem to worship at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. This psalm is attributed to some men known as the sons of Korah, who were devoted worshipers. That was their life. They served in the tabernacle as singers and musicians, and they were also the doorkeepers of God's house. Many scholars believe that one of the sons of Korah wrote Psalm 84 while he was away from Jerusalem and couldn't be at the tabernacle. And he was longing to be there in the presence of God and return once again to worship. The author's passion for God's presence, the way he speaks about his longing for God, should remind us today as believers how privileged we are to have God's presence dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit. But it should do more than that. It should also move us to look forward to eternity when we will dwell forever with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. But here and now, today, it should stir us to dedicate ourselves to living daily in God's presence through prayer, through word, the study of his word, and most importantly, the weekly time of worship we have with the family of God. Let's read this psalm, and then we'll dig into it a little bit and see what God will teach us from his word today. This is Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is what it means to yearn to be in the presence of God. As we unpack this psalm today, it's my prayer that you would ask God to increase your desire for him, to increase your longing for his word, for prayer, for worship, for gathering together with his people, that you might experience the blessings that the psalmist says come to those who yearn for God. I hope you noticed the language in the beginning. It's almost embarrassing how much the psalmist loves God. He can't contain it. His longing to be in God's presence is overwhelming. His spirit is overflowing with an exclamation of praise that sounds like one who is incredibly in love with another. He describes the place where God exists as lovely. The word there means a place that is dearly loved. It's a term of affection that actually is primarily a part of romantic poetry. And it appears here in Psalm 84. The psalmist's passionate love of God's presence is reflected in his passionate love for God himself, where he goes on to say that his soul and flesh, heart and flesh, sing out. Some of your Bibles may translate that cry out. The word here that the psalmist uses is a word of aching to express intense longing to worship God. He uses soul, heart, and flesh here to describe his entire being. This is often a word that's used to refer to the cry of an infant for something, which, again, I've experienced firsthand lately and remember from my own children. If you've had an infant in your home, you know that when they want something, they let you know. And they use their whole body to let you know. Everything stiffens, fist goes in the air, eyes scrunch up, mouth is open wide, and a scream of passion comes out. The hard part is determining what it is they actually want. The psalmist has no question. He is saying the same thing. With my entire being, I worship God. There is no part of me that doesn't desire him. He uses this illustration. It's very interesting to me. I had to do a little research on this one. I didn't remember having read this before, but he's envious in this psalm of sparrows and swallows, two ridiculously worthless little birds from the culture that was here. Jesus referred to them later on in the Gospels as birds that, you know, you can get multiple copies of a sparrow for a penny. They were worthless birds. They had no value culturally. They were probably even a bit of a nuisance. And yet, all of a sudden, the psalmist here is telling us, oh, I envy those birds. I envy the swallow. I envy the sparrow. Why? Well, because apparently, in the eaves of the tabernacle and maybe later the temple, these birds would make nests right there at the. So the beginning was the courts. There were three altars, and they built their nests right there in the entryway where the altar of burnt offerings was there in the outer courtyard where sacrifices were offered. And the second altar was the altar of incense in the inner courtyard, and that pictured the prayers of the people rising up to heaven to God. And then the final altar, so to speak, was the mercy seat found in the Holy of Holies on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the altar upon which the blood of the atoning sacrifice was sprinkled every year and where God's presence was centered in that. Apparently, it had become commonplace, of course, for birds to build nests in the eaves of not only the Jewish tabernacle and temple, but if you look at the history of the nations around there, many of the temples of the various gods of the peoples would have these birds that would make nests, and they were never to be troubled. It was to be understood that if the god allowed these birds to make nests near his altars, then they were to be protected from any harm. But what our psalmist is picturing here is that you've got this sparrow who's laid eggs, and now she has her young, and they're in this nest right by the altar of sacrifice, right? And what's happening on this altar day after day after day, week after week, year after year? Animals, birds, sheep, bulls, lambs are being sacrificed, killed, gutted, split. It's bloody. It's violent. It's chaotic. All of these things are happening because of the sin of people. And in the midst of all of that slaughter are these little sparrows just chirping away, minding their own business, being protected from all the chaos that's around them. This is the picture that the psalmist gives us, that this place, God's presence, is a safe place where all are welcome, even the most seemingly unimportant. There's a privilege and a peace that comes with being in God's presence. The psalmist emphasizes that privilege by mentioning two facts. First of all, God is the Lord Almighty, the commander of heaven's armies. And secondly, he goes on to say in the same breath, he is my king and my God. So yes, the God that we serve is the commander of the heavenly host, but he is our king. He is our God. There's a personal aspect to this. Now, when the psalmist emphasizes how much he loves to be in God's presence, you have to remember the context in which he's expressing that. This was in the Old Testament. This was part of the Old Covenant, and the people of God were only allowed to go so far into that tabernacle anyway. They could not go into the most holy place where God's presence actually dwelled at the mercy seat. They could go into the courtyards and experience the worship, and that was what this psalmist longed for, just that, to be in the place where this worship of God was taking place. But remember, for us as believers on this side of Calvary, on this side of Christ's cross, we can enter the very presence of God. The Holy of Holies, where they were excluded, we are welcome to enter at any time. Because as we sang this morning, when Christ died, God supernaturally split the veil of the tabernacle, the veil of the temple, signifying the breaking of the boundary between him and his people, because Christ's sacrifice permanently removes the barrier between God and his people. He shielded us from God's wrath with his blood. We have a privilege today that Old Testament saints never knew, that we can enter the presence of God because Christ has made a way for us beyond the veil. And so the challenge, you know, as I read that this week and thought about it, that privilege was, you know, wow, man, I'm glad I was born this side of Calvary, was the first thought. And then the second was this huge punch of conviction when I asked myself, how much of my life am I actually spending in the presence of God? How much do I yearn for this? The psalmist couldn't wait. He was languishing because he couldn't be there. I have the privilege daily to enter into the very presence of God through prayer, through his word, through communion with the saints of God. How much of a priority have I made that in my life? Or is it just something that I'm happy to do when it's convenient for me? Psalm 84 goes on to emphasize the strenuous journey that these believers in the Old Covenant had to make just to spend some time, a couple of times a year, in God's presence. They journeyed for miles and miles through difficult terrain just to be in his presence. Well, we struggle sometimes with just getting out of bed. Oh, I have to shower. I've got to blow dry my beard so it's not all scraggly. It's a lot of work, God, to come and worship you. Of course, we don't believe that God only dwells today in a tent or a tabernacle or a temple. Of course not. We know that God's Spirit abides within us, that God indwells believers through his Holy Spirit. And so each day should be lived in the awareness of his presence. It's not like he's only seeing us on the Lord's Day when we gather together. We have the glorious privilege of having been purchased by the blood of Christ. We have a standing invitation to come before his throne. But there is something significant about when we gather together for worship. There's something that should not be minimized. Another psalm, just a few chapters later, Psalm 87, starts by saying, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the tents of Jacob." There's a picture there of the special nature of what happens when the people of God are gathered together. It's not just a take it or leave it kind of thing. I know that I've just been, I remember the several weeks during COVID, during the lockdown when we couldn't be together and how awful that was. Oh yeah, the first Sunday, kind of fun. Kids are in their jammies, jumping around in the living room. It was easy to get ready. We didn't get ready, right? How quickly did you tire of not being able to be together with your brothers and sisters? It was the next week for me. I was done with it. I'd had enough of it. There's something about being together in God's presence, yes, that I have every day. I can have it anytime, anywhere. But there is something about gathering together with your brothers and sisters and being in the presence of God together and singing praises to him for who he is and what he's done, and hearing his word open and expounded, shared. The communion that we share together that the book of Hebrews chapter 12 talks about as being hugely significant. We take for granted sometimes what happens here, but according to the author of Hebrews, we're not just gathered here in this room by ourselves. We are spiritually in this room, in this service, at this moment, transported spiritually into the very presence of God with uncountable angels worshiping with us. We can't see them and hear them, but they're a part of it and they see us. They rejoice before the throne of God at human beings who come to gather together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are things happening on the spiritual level in the midst of this morning service that we don't see but have eternal repercussions. That's the promise. And it's juxtaposed for us by the author of Hebrews that this isn't like it used to be when the people of Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai and smoke and lightning was on the top of that mountain. And the command came out, if anything, human being or animal touches this mountain, it's to be put to death. That's not how we come anymore. We come now through the blood of Jesus to walk right up that mountain into the very presence of God. And there is something special about what happens when we do that together. All right, I got to keep going. How much do you long to be in God's presence? The psalmist says that there are tremendous blessings for those who are privileged enough to be and to abide in the presence of God. Of course, to be blessed, you know, is to be happy, but it's much more than that. It's not a superficial or surface or temporary happiness. When the Bible speaks of being blessed, being happy, it speaks of a joy, a peace, an assurance that rises above our circumstances. Here are the things that we find in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Happiness. Those who dwell in the presence of God experience genuine, real happiness and contentment. Joy and praise is their response. They are fulfilled. They are whole. They are content. They are filled with the joy of the Lord. And as a result, they are constantly praising Him. The Hebrew verb here is imperfect, which means that the praise that we who are blessed to be in God's presence, it doesn't end. We don't praise and then stop. We are continually, it is never complete. Our praise of God is never finished. The second thing in verse 5, we are given strength. When we set our hearts on seeking the presence of God, our hearts are strengthened. Those who are blessed to abide in the presence of God will find their strength in God. We have set our hearts on this pilgrimage, on this journey to worship God in His house. The hearts of those who were determined to travel to Jerusalem for worship were set on seeking God's presence. They were longing. Their longing to worship God was strong, that they were willing to travel many miles, going through difficult conditions, because they found themselves strengthened even in the midst of the journey. And we too find our strength for the journey that God has called us to, knowing that ultimately we will bask in the presence of the Lord. There is comfort in verse 6. This is where we see the fact that those who seek and desire to be in the presence of the Lord will find that their spirits are refreshed and renewed. Even as we pass through here what's called the Valley of Baca, or the Valley of Baca. It simply means the Valley of Weeping. We don't even know if it was a real valley, or if it was just a description of the cost sometimes of the journey to Jerusalem. It was not an easy way to go. When Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan, he was on his way to Jerusalem when he got, you know, taken on by robbers. It was a dangerous journey. It was dry and arid, and there were all kinds of difficulties along the way. But the Valley of Baca here was used as a symbol of the painful experiences, not only that the first followers of God would have experienced on their way to Jerusalem, but it is a symbol of the painful experiences of our journey through life. The message of this verse is tender and beautiful. This valley represents the trials and struggles and troubles of life, the painful experiences that cause us to weep as we walk through valleys of weeping. And there isn't just one on this journey. If you've been on the journey of faith for more than 10 minutes, you know that the weeping is frequent and that it is hard and that it is difficult. But you also know that there is comfort and strength from your Savior. God's presence comforts us in the valley of weeping. He refreshes and renews our spirits at the worst of times. His presence empowers us to make that valley of weeping. Do you see the language of this psalm? They make the valley of weeping a place of springs and pools. That is because we trust in God and experience the spiritual refreshing that comes from Him. And then we see finally the sustaining power. Every step on this journey empowers us to take the next step. It strengthens us. The difficulties strengthen us until we one day stand in the presence of our Savior. We're not just comforted and sustained in this journey. We go from strength to strength, the psalmist says, growing ever stronger through life's pilgrimage. In every difficult place, we find the strength from God to persevere and to continue on. I believe that as we near the end of our journey of life, our capacity to endure will actually increase instead of decreasing. I get that from what Paul said: outwardly, I am wasting away, but inwardly, I am being renewed day by day. I'm trusting and hoping that as I get older and my body continues to let me down and fail me, that my strength of spirit will only continue to grow in its trust, understanding, and faithfulness to God. Charles Spurgeon said, "If you will spend your strength in God's ways, you will find that strength increased." If you will spend your strength in God's ways, you will find your strength increased. Let's wrap this up. The psalmist ends with a prayer. And I want to focus on one thing in this prayer: the bumper sticker. You know what I'm talking about? The bumper sticker. He says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." When I read that, I was reminded of those bumper stickers. I'd rather be whatever, right? I've seen fishing. That one, I know, I would not rather be fishing. Sewing? No. If somebody had a generic one that just said I'd rather be eating, I might take that one, but I'd rather be... This is what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, okay, I have some options here. If I had the choice, I'd rather be in God's presence with his people. He realizes his time is short. I like how he says, first time I read this one, "A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." And I thought, well, 1,000 days is what, 2.5 years? Not that big of a deal. Not that big of a difference. But what I was missing is the way language was used here. One day is used here metaphorically as just a moment. And 1,000 days is contrasted as almost forever. The psalmist is saying, I would rather have a moment in God's presence than a lifetime without him. And he goes on to say, I would rather be a doorkeeper, which was a volunteer position even in that day. Somebody who just greeted people who walked into the temple courts. I'd rather do that than live in the tents of the wicked. And the word for live there isn't simply live. It's referring to a lavish lifestyle. I would rather simply be the guy who opens the door at church than Bill Gates, is what the psalmist is saying there. Who owns, or Elon, or take your pick, Bezos, whoever the rich people are these days. I don't know them very well, so I'm just guessing. The reason it is better to be least in the church than the greatest in the world is because of the gifts and the blessings that God promises those who are in his presence. He will not withhold from you anything good. He will bless you who are trusting in him. The great blessing that is in store for the person who trusts God is eternity with God. That's why we sang on Jordan's stormy banks today. We are so tied sometimes to this temporary world that we live in, and we get so excited about the little things that come to us in this life: money, food, houses, trips, vacations, cars. That sometimes we are so distracted from the glory and the honor and the grace that God has for us. It doesn't just, we don't just wait till then either. It's the thing, the other side of that coin that I hear from people. Well, you've got to be miserable here on earth. Heaven's going to be good, but you've got to be miserable here first. That is not the way that the scripture reads. There is great blessing and joy and happiness and contentment available for the one who seeks to be in God's presence. Our problem isn't, as human beings, our problem is not that we don't seek joy, that we don't seek contentment, that we're not yearning. We yearn all the time. Our life is one big yearn. We want, want, want. The problem is that we want that which cannot satisfy us. We want the very things that not only can they not satisfy, they suck away from us joy and contentment and peace. They leave us wanting more. They leave us wanting more and more. And when someone gets caught in that trap and pattern, that lie of the enemy that says, here's what you want, they can never get enough of it, and they destroy themselves trying to seek it, when all the while God is there saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will bring contentment and joy and peace. What you have been so desperately seeking, I have for you in my presence. Why are we looking elsewhere? There is no good thing that God is going to withhold from his people. That's not just the Psalms. Paul said that. He said, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not give us all things? He gave us his son, the greatest thing that he had to give. He's not going to hold back now. Yearn for him. Yearn for his presence. Desire him above all else. And the greatest blessings of this life and the next will be poured out on you. I encourage you, I challenge you, I call on you today. Long for God. Travel for God. There is nothing greater than being in his presence. Nothing this earth has to offer can compare with the sweetness and the pleasure of the presence of God. Is there someplace else you'd rather be? I hope that you can say with the psalmist, nope. No matter what is offered to me, I'd rather be here. I'd rather be in the presence of my God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth that we find in this word. This psalm, reminding us of how we are called to long for you, our son, our shield, our provider, our protector. Father, we have believed the lie for too long that there is something better out there, that it isn't really you that we need. Father, help us to combat that lie in our lives, to push it down, and to recognize that at your right hand are pleasures evermore. As we evaluate and budget and take a look at our lives and the things that we spend our time, our love, our resources, our energy, our heart, our soul on, show us, begin to strip those away from us. Show us how worthless they are. And give us a passion like this psalmist has to just be in your presence, to soak in all that Christ has provided for us in his death on Calvary's cross, the blessings that come from being your adopted son, your adopted daughter, and help us to find those joys to be enough for us in spite of the world's temptations, that we might glorify you, our only Savior. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Receive this morning this benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.